So, good morning, everyone. We have been in a series. You know what? Before we start, I just want to say something. This is totally bonus material, unplanned completely. But, you know, I just want to say that, you know, Away in a Manger, it feels like it was probably written as a lullaby, you know, like something that you sing over your child when they're going to sleep. And so that helps explain why we have the line in there, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Because I just imagine this mom singing to their baby who's crying and not going to sleep, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. You know what I mean? I just see that in my, anyway, that's all bonus material free. But I feel like that's probably how that line came to be inserted in there. So, because certainly Jesus cried like every baby. Anyway, never mind. I love that song. So as many of you know, well, some of you may not know, let me just tell you, I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, okay? I'm sure that you weren't aware of that. So I want to go ahead and inform you of that. So today's a big day. I'm excited for today. But I also want to say that being a Dallas Cowboy fan has been quite a trying experience over the course of the last quarter century. Okay, it's like every year they get my hopes up and then they just rip out my heart. And frankly, can I just say, it's usually around this time of year, okay? It's usually right around Christmas time, which is wonderful because I get to spend the holidays frustrated and angry and depressed at my football team for their inability to follow through at the end of the season and make something happen, for crying out loud. I'm not emotional about it. I'm not bitter about it at all, friends. But I'll tell you what has happened this year, because we were playing pretty good, and so my hopes have started to get up. And every time they start to get up, I tell myself, Brad, don't hope. Don't hope. Because they do this to you every year. So I'm really struggling with hope right now. But let me just say this too. Anytime I start to feel bad about how hard it is to be a Dallas Cowboy fan, I imagine what it must be like to be a Detroit Lions fan. Can you imagine that? I mean, they've never even been to a Super Bowl. Those silly Lions fans. They don't even know what it's like to win a playoff game. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just depressing to be a Lions fan. How would you ever hope? And this year, last night, actually, we were eating pizza at Atomic Pizza. And we were hanging out there eating pizza at Atomic. And our waiter was wearing a Lions jersey because the Lions were about to play last night. And this is what he said to me. I was like, so are you excited about the game tonight? He goes, no, I'm so down on that. There's no way they're going to win tonight. They're going to lose tonight. And I was like, are you serious? Yeah, oh, they'll lose. They'll lose because it's the Lions. You know, they will lose, and we've been playing so bad. And he's like, I'm so down on the team. And, of course, if you watch football, like, they won last night. But this guy, I'm sure, as soon as the game was over, he was like, good game, but next week we're going to lose, and they're just going to. Because if you're a Lions fan, you've given up all hope. There is no hope, you know, and you don't even dare to hope that something good is going to happen, right? Because you know, life has taught you, experience has taught you that failure is coming, right? That's what you tend to believe. And I can relate to that feeling a little bit, even though we have 5 Super Bowl wings. I can relate to that feeling a little bit because I know these past quarter century has been rough for us Cowboy fans. Can we just admit that? So, you know, we laugh about that, but there's experiences in our life that kind of act like that in us, and there's ways as we're walking through our life where we experience things like that, opportunities, moments in our lives where we feel like, man, that we ought to just give up hope. And in fact, Israel, at the time that all of that scripture that was written, the time that Mary was saying all these things and singing this beautiful song, at that time Israel was in the midst of a period like that. It had been literally hundreds of years since they had heard the voice of the Lord, since the prophets had spoken. It had literally been hundreds of years since these prophecies were made about a Messiah who was going to come. And every time they would get their hopes up, the Maccabees come along and they get their hopes up, this must be the Messiah. Finally, God's going to establish his kingdom. And then things would go great for a little while. And then they would just completely fall apart. They would just completely go off the rails, and another nation would come in and conquer them. And it was over and over and over and over again. And then finally, like they had arrived at this point whenever Jesus, right before Jesus was born, where the Romans had conquered them, were oppressing them. They had conquered the entire known world. And so by this time, they've been through the Greeks and now the Romans, and before that, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And it just felt like there's no hope. And some people even thought, you know, all those prophecies from the Old Testament, they must have been talking about something else, right? Because none of them have come true. And so God must have been talking about something else, and they had begun to just give up hope, some of them, on there ever being a Messiah, on this thing ever really happening, on salvation ever coming to them. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, there was a period in my life, I remember, and I was really, really young. Like, I was probably, you know, kindergarten, preschool through kindergarten, like 3 to 5, you know. But my mom was married to a guy, and he was really abusive. And so he did some horrible things to my mom that I witnessed, and even was physically abusive to me on a couple of occasions. And you know, talking to my mom, like, later on, the moment that she realized that she had to do something, that she had to take some kind of action, is when she began to see in me, because I was the oldest, you know, when she began to see in me this kind of like, oh, this must be what normal is. This must be normal. This must be how the world is, how marriages are and how families are. This must be what normal is. And I think when you begin to see maybe the light of hope going out in the eyes of your children, that maybe that really moves you to some sort of action. And that's what happened. That's what happened with my mom. But I know that there are people in this room who that has been your experience in life in one way or another. You've been in a dark and difficult and discouraging place for so long that you've started to imagine, well, this must be what normal is. This must just be what my life is supposed to look like. And you've started to give up hope that there's ever going to be any freedom or any way out of your addiction. There's no way I can ever get past this. I'm just caught in the grip of it, and every time I try to pull myself out, I just get sucked right back in. There's no way out of your diagnosis. I've been struggling with this sickness for so long now. It doesn't feel like there's any hope. No way out of depression. No way out of the grip of anxiety. No way out of this financial mess that you find yourself in. And so we just kind of start to lose hope. We just kind of start to assume, this is what my life is going to look like. And what do we do? So what do we do? What do we do to maintain hope? How can we cling to hope in the middle of our waiting when we're caught in this situation and we can't see the end of it? How do we maintain our hope? So Mary, in the Gospel of Luke, Mary is kind of in a situation like one of these experiences. Like all of Israel, she's been waiting for a Messiah, right? She's known that a Messiah was going to come. But then whenever things just start to look up, an angel appears to her and tells her that the Messiah is coming and that God's going to use her to deliver his Messiah into the world, right? Guess what that means? That means that she gets to walk around with everybody judging her and feeling shame and being ridiculed and feeling ostracized from her community. I guess that's what that meant. And so she had to spend like months of her life, even though the angel had promised this amazing thing was going to happen. She had to spend like months of her life alienated from the people that she cared about, from the people that she loved, experiencing all kind of shame and ridicule. And it must have been really painful and difficult for her to operate in that season of her life. In fact, at one point, and we don't know when or how this happens, but at one point she ends up going to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And we've already talked last week. We talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but she goes to Elizabeth's house, And as soon as she walks in the door to Elizabeth's house, like John the Baptist, who was still in Elizabeth's womb at the time, right? Elizabeth's still pregnant with John the Baptist. But as soon as Mary walks in the door, Elizabeth's like, whoa, what's going on? Because my baby's going crazy right now, right? And immediately the Holy Spirit impresses upon Elizabeth that some amazing thing is happening in Mary's body and in Mary's life. And Elizabeth says, she says this amazing thing. She says, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women and your child is blessed. And then she says this, why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? And this must have been so incredible for Mary to hear and to feel, because all she'd experienced up to this point were people like, man, I wonder what Mary's been up to. Because suddenly she's pregnant, right? And she hadn't heard any of this kind of stuff, any of this positive stuff up to this point, right? And it must have been so refreshing for her to hear in the middle of this period that was so difficult and was so painful for her. And in fact, this interaction moves her to such joy that she literally breaks out into a song. Like, she literally just starts singing. She's so excited about this. And the song that she sings is one of the most famous in all of history. But it tells us some things about how we hold on to hope. It tells us some things about how Mary held on to hope. And the reason this song is recorded for us now is, remember that even after God's great promise is delivered through Mary, the waiting doesn't stop there. Jesus is a kid. He's a kid like all other kids, and she watches him growing up. And then she sees all these amazing things start to happen, and she thinks this is the time. He's going to establish his kingdom. But then all of that ends with him being crucified. This wasn't the end of Mary's waiting. And then one day, even when he is resurrected from the dead, well, this is the moment. This is when it's going to happen. But guess what? He ascends up into heaven, and his church is left with all of the things still in place, rule of the Romans over the people of Israel, like all of those things still in place. This was the end of Mary's waiting. So this song that she sings is one that sustains her through the rest of her life. But not just her. The song that she sings sustains the early church and Christians throughout the generations. It teaches us to have hope, even in the midst of our darkness. And so what are some things that we can glean from Mary's song that will encourage us, that can help us cling to hope wherever we are this morning? The first thing is this: God sees you. Look at how Mary starts her song. It says, Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed." There's this awesome scene in the movie Avatar where you know, the girl and the guy, you know, the love story that's happening in the movie, right? The way that the people, the aliens in the movie Avatar, the way they communicate "I love you" is they say, "I see you." And when I watched the movie for the first time, I thought that was so beautiful, because there's this deep need in all of our souls to feel seen by someone else. We want for someone to see us, to notice us, to see like us on the inside, like who we really are, all of our flaws and all of our gifts and all of that stuff about us. And we all know how it feels to be unseen. Do you want to know how I can say that confidently? We all know how it feels to be unseen. I can say that confidently because most of us in this room have been in junior high, right? And that's how we all feel in junior high. No one sees me, you know, I'm invisible, right? And so to my junior high friends here this morning, I just want to say to you, look, all of us have experienced that. We all know what that feels like, and we know how crazy you are. Like, you're like, I just want someone to notice me, you know? So today I'm going to wear black eyeliner, you know? I need someone to see me, right? I just need someone to see me. So today I'm gonna completely make a joke and disrupt my whole class, like every day for the next week or whatever. That's what I did, you know? And we just want so bad for someone to see us. But we all know what it's like to feel unseen, right? We know what it's like when our parents are so busy that they don't really even seem to know that we're around, right? They're just so focused on other things that are going on in their lives that we just feel like they don't even see us. We all know what it's like if we're working at a job and we're working so hard and we're giving our job our very best, but no one seems to care about what we're doing. No one seems to notice what we're doing. We know what it's like. Some of us know what it's like when we have a spouse who barely speaks to you, and when they do, it's to criticize. We know what it's like to grow up in a family where you just kind of feel forgotten, left out. I mean, a lot of us have this experience of not being seen. And Mary, in this passage, like Mary is a person who is typically, in her culture, not seen. She's a young, poor woman, right? Nothing about her distinguished her, made her special, right? There was no reason why the Lord should take notice of her. That's what's so remarkable about it. And so when she confesses that God has noticed her, it's a big deal. She's so grateful that she explodes into praise to God Almighty. I can't believe you see me. God Almighty, you see me? And Jesus' coming declares that that's exactly what God has done. God has come for the unseen, the ignored, the passed over, because all of those things, that's who Mary was. But the fact that God noticed her, that God saw her, even in the midst of everything going on in her life, and even in the midst of, she lived in way out in Galilee, right? Not close to the, she was poor, she was a woman, all these factors worked against her, but God saw through all of that to her heart. And he sees through all of what you're dealing with this morning. He sees through all of it to your heart. God sees you. There's this amazing story in the Bible of Hagar. And Hagar was, for those of my younger friends, I'm going to try to say this as delicately as I can, but Hagar was the servant of Abraham and yada, 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 right? She had Abraham's child, okay? And then later on, you know, that's not the child of the promise. And so Abraham's wife, Sarah, is understandably uncomfortable with Hagar being around. Hagar needs to get up out of here because her son's not going to inherit any of your stuff. She needs to get up out of here. And Abraham's really upset about this, but the Lord's like, look, go ahead and send Hagar away because I'm taking care of Hagar. You're not taking care of her. I'm taking care of her. Her son is going to have all kinds. I'm going to use him to do great things in the world. You don't worry about Hagar. So he does. He sends her away. And you think, oh, good, that must have been really a blessing. That wasn't. Hagar, they get out into the middle of the desert and they're dying of thirst. She's so frustrated. She's so sad. She takes her baby and lays him down behind a bush 100 yards away, and she walks off and sits down because she says, I can't watch my baby die. That's the situation Hagar was in. And in that moment, the Lord speaks to her. And he says, look, I'm going to make your son into a great nation. And he opens her eyes and she sees a well of water. I don't know how that worked, but she sees a water well and she gets her baby something to drink and God saves them. And she just realizes this is God, God Almighty, God, but not just God Almighty, right? God who hears me, God who sees me. And that's the same God who sent his son Jesus for you and for me. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, wherever it is that you find yourself this morning, God sees you. He notices you. God always does this. Abraham, he's just a dude from the land of Ur, right? I mean, nothing special about Abraham, but God sees him. God chooses him. God calls him. Moses, I mean, he's a kid who wasn't even supposed to be born. His parents threw him in a wicker basket and floated him down the river, for crying out loud. God sees him. God uses him. God notices him. Gideon, right? Gideon, the Lord appears to Gideon and says, I'm going to use you to free Israel from the Midianites. Gideon's like, I'm the least in my family. My family is the least in my clan, and my clan is the least in all of Israel. How are you going to use me? God saw him. God noticed him. The nation of Israel, there's nothing special about the nation of Israel. God just saw them and chose them. David, You remember the story of David? I mean, Samuel shows up at David's dad's house, Jesse. He's like, hey, one of your sons is going to be king of Israel. Bring him to me so I can see which one. He brings all of his sons before Samuel. And Samuel's like, no, it's not that one. No, it's not that one. And finally, at the end, Samuel's like, hey, do you have any more sons? Jesse's like, no, I don't. Oh, wait, there is this one, you know, Yoko, who's out there with the lambs and the sheep. I mean, I don't know if that's the guy you're talking about. And Samuel's like, well, I don't know either. Bring him. And guess what? That's the one. David was the one that his own dad had forgotten about. Clearly, he wasn't even seen by his own family, but God saw him. And listen, God sees you. He sees your struggle. He sees your joy. Things that other people might call insignificant, they're noticed by God. We have hope this morning because God sees us. We can have joy this morning because God sees us. But he doesn't just see us, friends. God forgives us. And I need to say that again because some of you need to hear this morning more than anything else I say. God forgives you. Look at verse 49. Verse 49, Mary sings, the mighty one, for the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. I love that passage because, well, let me say it this way. One time I was in Ireland, and we got to do this amazing thing when we were there. We got to start out from the town of Doolin and hike all the way up to the Cliffs of Moher, the top of the Cliffs of Moher. The Cliffs of Moher in Ireland, it's a 700-foot straight drop down to the ocean. And we got to stand at the top of the Cliffs of Moher, like looking down this sheer cliff face to the ocean. Birds were flying below us. Like, it was amazing, right? But when you, little you, is standing on top of, I mean, there is a real, like, sense of awe and fear that settles on your soul whenever you're looking at something like that. And that's the same thing that Mary felt whenever she was singing about God Almighty who had seen her. She's overcome. She says, the mighty one is holy, right? He's holy, he's vast, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's so powerful, he's so righteous, he's holy. But that's not all she says. She says his mercy extends from generation to generation. Two things that leap immediately to Mary's mind when she's brought face to face with the Lord of hosts. Two things, the holiness of God and the mercy of God. Y'all, those two things are the essential characteristics of God. They're the core attributes of God. And Israel knew all about God's mercy. They had been through all these cycles of rebellion and forgiveness. Mary knew about it because she knew the history of her people. That same mercy, this God of mercy, that's the same God who loves you. That's the same God who loves me. And his mercy is extended to you this morning, just like me. We have hope this morning because God forgives us. And so, does somebody here, maybe someone's here this morning, and you feel like that whatever it is you've done has placed you beyond any hope of forgiveness. You think, man, this terrible thing, this terrible way that I've hurt my family, this terrible thing that I have done, there's no coming back from that. And I want to say to you, first of all, I understand exactly how that feels. I have felt that exact feeling in my own life. There's no way I can come back from this. There's no way that God could forgive this. It's too big. It's too hurtful. I know what that feels like. And I also know that the mercy of God extends to us, the forgiveness of God extends to us, even when we have failed so miserably. The beautiful thing about Advent is this realization that God's mercy in the form of his Son, Jesus, is extended to us. It came to us, even when we're far from him. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5. Listen to this. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now look, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who was especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Did you hear that? God's mercy doesn't just extend to you. He hasn't just forgiven you. He has invited you back into relationship with him. And it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you failed. It doesn't matter how dark your life has been up to this moment right here this morning. You can experience God's forgiveness. You can experience God's inclusion because God forgives you. And some of you need to hear that this morning. God forgives you. God cares about you. God cares about you. Look at verse 51. Verse 51 says, his mighty arm has done tremendous things. He's scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He's brought down princes from their throne. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. I know what it's like to be the opening band. You know, the band that goes on before the real band that's supposed to play later, you know. People come, they don't care one bit about you being there, you know. And a lot of places, this is like, oh, it's time for me to go to the bathroom, right? Or time for me to go get something to drink because the opening band is playing. I've been that guy standing on the stage singing while everybody was like, how much longer till, you know what I mean? I've been that guy. It's kind of a sad feeling. I'm just going to be real with you. Next time you go to a concert, make sure you cheer for the opening band, please. That's hard duty right there, okay? But we all know what it's like to be in the shadow of something else or someone else. We've been in places and positions where we felt like that. But what God's saying in this passage is that he cares about those people, the other people, the ones who other folks don't really notice or care about. He looks past the proud. He looks past the famous. He looks past the powerful. He showers his love and his attention on the forgotten, on the neglected, on the oppressed. He doesn't just see us. His care extends to us. The struggle facing these people, they were foremost in God's mind when he sent his son in the form of a baby. In the form of a baby. That's what God did. That's how God cares. So if you're struggling with hurt this morning and you feel like, man, nobody really cares about what's going on in my life, I feel isolated and alone because of the hurt that I feel right now, God cares. He sees, he forgives, he cares. That's the one thing that depression can do to us. Depression makes us feel isolated. When we get depressed, we turn in on ourselves and we think, well, I'm the only one. No one sees. No one knows. No one understands what I'm going through. And I get that feeling. I've been there in my own life before. But what I know from experience is that the Lord God Almighty sees. And the Lord God Almighty cares deeply. He cares for you right now, this morning, wherever you are. Jesus' coming demonstrates that he doesn't ignore our suffering. Our hurt matters to him. It matters so much that he put on flesh and came to rescue us from our shame, our sin, our death. It matters enough that eventually he took all of that suffering in his own body so that he could defeat suffering once and for all through his death and his resurrection. We can have hope, we can have joy because we know God cares. And then finally, friends, listen, God can be trusted. Look at verse 54 of Mary's song. He's helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Mary's saying, look, the Lord, when the Lord speaks, his word is fulfilled. I remember the show Parenthood. Did anybody watch that show? It was a really great show. I loved that show. There's one particular couple, and it's actually the lady who's on the Gilmore Girls, too. So all you Gilmore Girls fans, you should watch Parenthood as well, because the same person wrote it. But anyway, the girl who's on Gilmore Girls, Lorelai on the Gilmore Girls, I don't know who she is on Parenthood. I can't remember her name. But her husband was an alcoholic, okay, and or ex-husband. And this whole storyline in the show is about him struggling with his addiction. And the thing that you keep seeing over and over in the life of his children is that he would always make promises. Because he really wanted to be a good dad, I think. He really wanted to be a good man. But his addiction just crippled him. And so he'd make promises to his kids that he would never keep. He would say, look, I'm going to be there for this thing. And then he wouldn't show up. Look, I'm going to come see you this weekend. And he wouldn't be there. Look, I'm going to do this thing for you. And he wouldn't do it. And so these kids kind of grew up with this understanding of their father as someone who always broke his promises. You know what I'm talking about? And I think some of us have experienced that from life. Maybe it was from a parent. Maybe it's just from life. We've experienced broken promises over and over again in our lives. And sometimes it makes us wonder if we can ever trust anybody, if we can ever extend our trust. And some of us have walls that we have put up, and they're all around us, and we don't even know sometimes that they're there, to be honest. They're just so much a part of who we are that we don't realize that we kind of hold everybody at arm's length, that we don't really let people in. We're not really good at trusting folks. And sometimes we wonder these same things about God. I don't know. We wouldn't say it out loud, but the fact is that we don't really trust God. We don't really trust that he's going to do what he says he will do, because no one has done what they said they were going to do in our lives. I just want to say that I have experienced the faithfulness of God in my life. He has proven himself to be faithful, and not because I deserved it. I did not. I did not deserve his faithfulness. I did everything wrong. But what God promised in my life, when I was 6 years old, God spoke to me as audibly as anyone in this room speaking to me. He spoke to me and said, you're going to be a preacher. And let me just tell you, there were moments in my life where I was so far off of the rails that I didn't think there was any way from there to here right now. The fact that I'm standing in front of you, friends, and I know this is difficult to believe, okay, but the fact that I'm standing in front of you right now is proof that God does what he says. Because I was not capable of getting myself from those pits that I had dug to this moment right here. I know that he's faithful. I know that his word will never fail. And I want you to hear this morning. God has plans and dreams and purposes for you. He will accomplish them in your life, friends. He does not fail. He does not leave. He does not walk away. He is faithful and he is good. And there is nothing you can do to thwart his plans. You are not stronger than the Lord God Almighty. And even though you can't be trusted, the Lord of Heaven's armies can be trusted. He's trustworthy, friends. And I wish I could show you something that would just prove that to you, but I can't. It's going to take a leap of faith on your part. I can just tell you from my own experience. God is faithful. Isaiah chapter 9, we talked about this before. But in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet writes this, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair, listen, will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And I want you to hear this morning, no matter what darkness you find yourself in this morning, I want you to hear again that even those of us who walk in great darkness will see great light if we trust in the Lord God. He is worthy. He is faithful. He can be trusted. And some of us need to be reminded that God's purposes in our lives are not finished. They haven't even started yet. He's strong enough. He's good, and he will follow through on what he said. And I want you to hear that this morning. Did you hear that the people who walk in darkness will be filled with a great light? His glory will shine through us. And I want you to know that truth this morning. There is hope. There is joy. Even in the waiting. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up. But while they're coming, I just want to pray for us. And listen, this morning, I don't know how you need to respond. I don't know what the Lord is saying to you this morning. But I believe that there are people in this room this morning. You just need somebody to pray for you. You've been struggling. Things have been really hard and really dark. Difficult, maybe impossible for you to see your way out of it. We have folks here this morning who have come to pray for you. And if you'll head right over to this door, it says, "How can I pray for you?" Right there at that door. Our prayer team is there, and they will grab you at that door. They will take you out into the hall where there's a little more privacy so that they can pray for you. I'm going to be standing right down here at the front. Maybe you'd feel more comfortable talking to me. It doesn't matter. What I want this morning is for you to sense and know the reality, the truth of God's faithfulness. I want you to experience his hope this morning. And so if we can help you, if we can pray for you in any way, we want to do that. And some of us just need to confess to God this morning, I need you, Lord. I need you. We just need to throw ourselves at the feet of the Lord of Heaven's armies today. So I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe you just need to walk down here to the front and just get on your knees before God and let everybody in this place see you saying, I need the Lord's forgiveness. I need the Lord's care. I need to acknowledge that God sees me and cares for me in this moment. Whatever it is, though, that you and I need to do this morning, let's do it. Do not leave this place without allowing the Spirit of God to work in you. Please don't. That's why we're here. Let me pray for us. Father, just thank you so much for the work of your Spirit among us this morning. God, we need you so desperately. I believe that there are people in this room who maybe right now for the first time, they've never even recognized that they have great need for you, that they desperately need you. They've never even had to think about that. But right now, in this moment, because of the circumstances that are at work in their lives, they know there's no way around it. They know their desperate need for you. And in this moment, you're asking them to just declare that, to just say, God, I need you. I can't go on without you. And maybe someone needs to surrender themselves to you for the first time. And others of us, we just need to find our hope in you. We need to remember that you're good and that you're faithful. Would you remind us of that this morning? Would you speak to our souls this morning? Would you touch us with your mercy and with your love? It's in Jesus' name we pray.